We are close to the end of our series in the letters of John. Oh, so close. Tonight we will read from the beginning of the letter through just our two verses for consideration tonight because they are rich, and to add all the salutations at the end as we had done in 2 John, we'll wait for the next message to do as we close this series on the letters of John. We remind our hearts that this is God's holy, infallible word. It is unable to err because it is the very word of God. Let's give our attention to it as we read 3 John. We'll take it from verse 1 all the way through 12. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Thus far, the reading of God's word from 3 John. For good or ill, your life is on display before others. Whether difficult or glorious, your life is a witness to those nearest to you and sometimes those you only come in contact with for a minute at the supermarket or somewhere else you might be shopping. For those who are 25 years and under, for those who are 20 years and under, I want you to pay explicit attention to me right now. You are about to get a piece of wisdom that will last you a while. Have you ever filled out an application for work and that section comes toward the end that says references? Have you ever had to be in that position? Now, of course, all the adults know, but I'm specifically talking to those who may be looking forward to a time when they don't just write references for a job application, but letters of recommendation when it comes to applying for college. A letter of recommendation for school or for jobs. Or dare I even imply this is possible in the house of God? You might be caught by the law, in court sometime, and you need someone who is willing to testify on your behalf. Of course, they will testify what great characters you all have, how you would never do anything wrong because you are Christians. Hopefully you never face that trouble with the law. You have people in your life who must testify about your skills, your gifts, your talents. But ultimately, what does that references section want to find out? What does a letter of recommendation want to find out about? What would someone vouching for your character want to know? Is this a good person? It's not just your gifts and your skills and your talents, but it is your character, your very person. Can people get along with you? Are you peaceable and pure and open to reason? Are you that kind of person? I have created a silly phrase that relates to my involvement in what's called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Maybe you've heard of it. I've only been in this denomination a short while. I was 18 years in another denomination, and I served even the PCA for a time in a Hispanic outreach when I was in seminary. But I found out very quickly in the OPC that people talk about you. But even one guy called good gossip. And I found out very quickly that it matters what people say about you. I'll give another example of this later in the service, but I specifically want you to just think about my life, a person who comes to seminary late. Why is he here so late? A person who was part of this denomination, but was serving this denomination in Spanish, but was busy getting money to travel outside the country for this denomination. I found out quickly that the OP Mafia exists. Calling people from my past, calling my friends, calling my professors, the OP Mafia was at work, and they were practicing that mob vouch system. They were getting people to vouch for me. Saints, in my desire to help train men in the history, in the tradition, in the way that Lake Sherwood has been effective in doing this, 30 men, it seems, have come through this church. In my desire to help train men for ministry, I would love to be a part of that trajectory into the future of this church. But that would require that I check your references and get a letter of recommendation and talk to professors and talk to pastors and talk to people who know you in your church. The OP Mafia at work, and now I'm involved. As we come to 3 John, that's exactly what's happening. That's what's happening right here. Gaius is having a letter written to him, and we spent verses upon Gaius. And then last 2 weeks, we've talked about Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is a bad example. But now we come to Demetrius, as it were, bookended, sandwiched, after it with Diotrephes sandwiched in between the two good testimonies about Gaius and his life, and now Demetrius and his life. And so we're going to focus upon this, and there are some phrases that require some extra attention. So read verse 11 with me again, and we'll consider what it means to praise good behavior. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. There also along in praise of good behavior is imitation, right? Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. The only command in the entire letter is right here in the original language. The purpose of this part is like John's style in his gospel, as we'll show toward the end. In his first letter, he waited till the 13th verse of the 5th chapter to state his purpose. And in the 21st chapter of his gospel, he waited to state his purpose. And here, in very near to the very last verses, he states his purpose for writing this letter. We have focused upon Gaius, we've focused upon Diotrephes, we've considered our own lives in comparison with these characters in the Word of God. But now we come to the point of why he wrote. It's possible even Demetrius was the one carrying this letter. And that will be humorous to consider in a moment. John now contrasts two kinds of people. Those who do good and those who do evil. And this is a principle throughout the Scriptures. That's why we read the responsive reading we did. This very explicit command to do good and not do evil is one that we could run with. That will judge us even in our own lives and help others to judge us as well. Whoever does good is from God, is what it says. As we've seen in John's letter, there are three tests by which one can be distinguished as a Christian. We might not like this fact, but we looked at it a lot in 1 John. For those who were with us through the whole series in 1 John and 2 John, these tests recur. They repeat in that cyclical fashion in which John writes. What you believe, how you live, and then especially how you live manifested in love, matters to God. The obedience test, 1 John 2, 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5, all four chapters speak like this with specific verses if you'd like it. But 2 John 6 is right across the page from us. So would you look at 2 John 6 with me for a moment? John said it like this, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." How we live, how we walk before God and others matters. The context of this section, at times in all of John's letters, as I've said, the false teachers. Remember, the context was the false teachers who claimed to know God intimately but lived godless and loveless lives. In fact, they were even called Antichrist several times in 1 John and 2 John 7. The language of imitation here is to not imitate these false teachers who spoke of salvation as only an intellectual truth but that had no relationship to daily life. No relationship to exactly how you might live. So, watch how you live. There's something unique that happens when you're preaching and preparing sermons, months, days, weeks, months in advance, whatever. But today, do you notice that the providence of God has come and confluenced to this moment where we spoke so much about wisdom this morning, and specifically about the black and white life, the life and death, etc. And then we come to 3 John, verses 11 and 12, and the same themes are running right throughout our text. The language of imitating good and not imitating evil is explicit. God the Holy Spirit is now commanding us through John, just as He had done through James. Just as He had done through us in Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, in Job, in 1 Kings. The language of imitation here speaks to the idea of imitating a kind of person rather than evil or good in some general conceptual sense. Imitation is not of concepts. It's of people. Imitation is about imitating the lives of people, and ultimately we'll look to Christ. Characteristic of his first epistle, John again describes a kind of person. He focuses on the character of a Christian as one characterized by doing good. This is a principle that applies to everyone and should be listened to intently as the basis. Now, we're looking back at this letter. We might just really reading somebody else's mail, right? This is part of the non-scholars' accusations of how we study the Word of God. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired this, and the Holy Spirit that's in us gives us insight and wisdom and principles from God explicitly. But we are reading somebody else's mail, right? The Apostle John in the first century was writing to Gaius, and he was writing about Diotrephes, and he was writing about Demetrius, and Demetrius might be carrying this letter to Gaius. But the truths remain the same, just as they did all the way back in the Psalter that we read together tonight. We are to imitate good and not do evil. And the principle is that behavior is an indication of one's spiritual condition. How you live reveals how you believe. What you believe about God and others affects how you live. What is it that you're ruminating upon in your heart and mind that is coming out in the way you act in your life? This expresses the common Johannine theme that is in John's letters in his gospel, that behavior is an indication of genuine faith, found in 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5, and the gospel of John in John chapter 3. What's the point? John's point is that Gaius should copy the example of good people. Anyone who does good is from God. Now this, I found surprising. So many scholars comment on this. I actually was slowed down. I thought I was going to do verses 11 through 15 and finish the letter tonight. But when I started reading, I found there's so much that people are talking about in these texts. So it helped us to slow down and focus on these two, well, what I'm going to call this hard saying. Ask yourself right now, is anyone who does good from God? I'm going to let that sit for a moment. Is anyone who does good from God? Seems that's explicitly what the Word of God says here in verse 11 of 3 John. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Aren't there, you might ask, aren't there good people, quote-unquote, right? Aren't there good people who make no claim to be Christians? For example, have you ever known that Hindus, Buddhists, maybe even Mormon friends, maybe a Jehovah's Witness. Pretty good people. Pay their taxes on time, don't lie about those. Do stuff that's good according to this world's measure. Have not kindness and even self-sacrifice been observed among many religions? Are these people therefore from God if they practice kindness and self-sacrifice? And what about the professing Christians, by contrast, who do evil? You thought about that? You ever watched the news and seen that people were doing evil in defense of their Christianity? Have not Christians, for example, been convicted of crimes? Are they therefore not from God, according to 3 John 11? How do you wrestle with this idea in your mind if someone were to ask you these questions? This particular verse is part of a whole series of Johannine statements as we have walked and rolled with the cycles of 1 John, 2 John, and now 3 John. We find many statements like this. For instance, 1 John 2:29, if you want to write that in your notes, just hear it now, though. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, that is Christ, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him, born of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Each of these statements connects righteous living in some form, for example, love or doing good works, to being a Christian, being born of God, being from God, according to John. Taken out of context, any one of these would seem to imply that a person could deny Christ and yet qualify as being from God because they do good according to our standards. The key to this interpretive dilemma, however, is precisely this phrase. Taken out of context. Have you ever known anyone who took something out of context? Who cited a scripture to just say whatever they wanted? Have you ever done that? Taken out of context, this phrase could mean almost anything, but within the context, such a meaning is impossible. In its proper context, the wider issue surrounding 3 John 11 is that behavior of Diotrephes. It's about Diotrephes. Diotrephes is a powerful church leader, as we saw last week, who may have the power to exclude Gaius and his house church from the wider Christian community if Gaius follows, again, if Gaius, whom the letter is addressed to, follows the witness of Diotrephes, it will be to his own detriment and peril. If Gaius follows this model, and rather follows John the Elder's instructions and receives the traveling missionaries, John is simply telling Gaius not to follow the evil witness of Diotrephes, but to do good. This is an application of the principle that Jesus spoke concerning false prophets. By their fruits you will know them. By their fruits you will know. By their life, their lifestyle, how they live, their behavior, is what Jesus taught us in Matthew 7:16. If a person is truly a Christian, their godly lifestyle should be evident. One should not imitate evil, but be attentive how one lives and imitate the good. The three primary characters, Gaius, Diotrephes, and now Demetrius in 3 John, are teaching us about how to live before God. We're being shown a positive example and a negative example and then a positive example. Hear that? Positive, negative, positive. And we're being told to consider our own lives and how it applies to consider their lives before God. Now, Christians who are genuine, one way to do this is to consider their lives and their behavior. So that while you pay attention to the truth of our title tonight, our lives are on display, we consider this idea of the references that we might have to write in a job interview. We might consider letters of recommendation that we're going to need as we go into college or as we go into graduate school. I will segue here. I am going to take a class at the end of this month. Clerk of session wrote a letter for me. Pastor wrote a letter for me. Old professor wrote a letter for me. And you know what those letters say? I have to, in a sense, carry them over to just take a class with other pastors to talk about preaching, and I got to take that letter right up to those people, and I got to say, hey, look, read this. I'm awesome. I mean, it is like the height of folly. It's so amazing. But this is real, kids. That's why I said 25 and under, 20 and under especially. John moves to this purpose of the letter, the endorsement of Demetrius. John drives home the trustworthiness of Demetrius with the testimony of three witnesses just in verse 12. But there's something really applicable for our lives to consider how others testify about our behavior, how others speak about us, maybe when we're not listening and sometimes while we are. Our lives matter. So, read verse 12 with me. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And two, from the truth itself. And three, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I'm going to read that again. I want you to be attentive to the three. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. In the second big point in verse 12, the purpose of good behavior is that people might testify well on our behalf. The testimony is that we have imitated good and not evil. And there is a great fulfillment that's coming. It's not enough just to fix our eyes upon ourselves and compare ourselves with ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says. To compare ourselves one to another is not a sufficient comparison. But the three witnesses to the truth here in 3 John, again, the scholars go crazy. No joke, 9 references to what I had to find out about some of these points. So what John tells us about Demetrius is that he has already been approved by everyone. Everyone. Is this hyperbole? Is this what John means to say? It's like, I've literally gone to every single person on the planet and they all say Demetrius is awesome. John's use of everyone is either hyperbole or it's a form of using the original language to say a part for the whole. Everyone that I've checked with testifies on behalf of Demetrius. He's a good man. It indicates a consistent and persistent testimony by every person who's met him and then mentioned him to John and his church. Thus, everyone either indicates John and the other missionaries or everyone to whom he has ministered in his role as an itinerant messenger of the gospel. And that's kind of what happened to me when I was coming. No joke, right here in this church, I know that at least 3 men called California, Philadelphia, Georgia by way of California, that were trying to find out my story because they were vetting me. They wanted to find out who would vouch for me. And the same is true of you. I don't use this example to talk about myself, but to say this is an example of what your life is like. That people are talking about you. And what are they saying? Now, the second witness, Demetrius, has not only received the testimony of people who have known him, but from the truth itself. How do you interpret it? What's your thought about the truth itself here? I haven't done this to you since 1 John, especially for those who are visiting. You're like, what? I do this like 6 times in 1 John because there's these amazing phrases in 1 John that there are differences of opinion amongst good conservative Reformed scholars on what phrases mean in 1 John, and this is one of them. I checked 9 scholars, and they have different ideas. Here, truth is personified as another of the witnesses that are testifying on Demetrius' behalf. The identity is of a body of truth affirmed by all Orthodox believers. Here's a scroll. Just let this roll over you. This either means God's word, maybe it means God who is true. Maybe it means Jesus. Maybe it means the Spirit. Maybe it means truthful conduct, which is in accordance with God's will. Which do you take? Because that's all conservative Reformed scholars who give each of those answers. I checked 9 of them. So this is profound. What we can be positive about in this text, in just verse 12 of 3 John, that the overall thrust is that the truth and those who know Demetrius agree concerning him, and so their testimonies can be trusted. Thus, this serves as a very strong endorsement of Demetrius in that he has 3 witnesses that verify his character. He has the testimony of everyone who has either worked with him or ministered beside him. He has the testimony of the truth itself. And then finally, in a very Johannine way, that is very much like the Apostle John, finally John says, by the way, my testimony is for him. John then adds his own and to the company of the people who were with him. Who is the we here? It refers to John and those allied with him, or John and his home church, perhaps. This follows the pattern of John chapter 20, as I mentioned. Now, this is fascinating. Just in the reading of your Bible, you come to the very near end of 3 John. And when Pastor Miniger, all part of this for those visiting, again, was that Pastor Miniger was doing all of the Gospel of John. Then I was asked to do the letters of John. I did them in Sunday school and now in the pulpit, and we're coming very near the end. But John comes to the very end of his letters, and he does something very akin to what he did in his Gospel. And he comes to the end of his Gospel, and right in the second to last chapter, we have what is known as the purpose of the book. And you'll know it, so just hear it. The purpose. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In the 20th chapter of John, in the 30th and 31st verse, he gives the great purpose of the book. Waited till the end to give it. But then right to the second to last verse, he says what he sounds like he's saying right here in 3 John. He says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." To the very end of the Gospel of John, John is saying, "You know me. You know my life and apostolic witness. You have listened to the entirety of my recounting of the life and ministry of our Savior Jesus. And in the end, my testimony," John chapter 21, verse 24, says, "You know me, and you know what I say is true." Saints, it's the same thing that John is doing now. He's testifying on behalf of Demetrius. He's testifying to the goodness of this man, that he does not imitate evil, but imitates good. And his life is a testimony to Jesus Christ. In his last substantial testimony of his letters, before saying goodbye, John testifies to Demetrius, who probably brought the letter and is being commended to Gaius for his godly Christian character. Could you imagine again? It's like me bringing those letters of recommendation. By the way, would you read these about me? They tell you how great I am. What must have that felt like for Demetrius? But he knew that the Apostle John was sending this letter with him to testify to the greatness of his work for the gospel. Remember, these false teachers had gone out and they were leading people astray. And then there were people like Diotrephes in the home church who were literally rousting people out of the congregations because they were following John's word. Am I too excited and emotional about this? I hope some of this is meaningful to you, because the principles apply to your life. Next week, if you lost your job, you'd be right back in Demetrius' place asking for people to testify on your behalf. You would want the testimony of others to testify for you, to write letters of recommendation, or to give a good word about you. Those are just practical, worldly examples in a positive way. This is all interesting and parallel to John's style and his total form, but John is saying that this letter serves as a witness to Demetrius' character. By contrast to what we said about Diotrephes, how would you like it if your name was in the eternal word of God telling what a scoundrel you were? It's scary. Diotrephes, Alexander the metal worker, right? There's not many in the New Testament that are so scandalous, but their lives are immortalized. Would you rather be a Diotrephes or a Demetrius? Would you rather be a Gaius or a Diotrephes? Gaius and Demetrius are praised, they are commended, while Diotrephes is condemned. And John, by the power of the Spirit, is just doing good church work. So when we read our psalm tonight, I did it purposely. A lot of what I've been talking about is churchly related things, things you can relate to, going to school, getting a job, etc. But there is so much more glory hidden in the truth of what we're insinuating. To imitate good and not evil implies where your heart lies. Your heart is longing to do good. Why? Do you long to grow in godliness and Christian character? Do you long to be conformed to the image of the Son of God? That is, to grow in Christ-like maturity, as we asked this morning. It's one of the themes of James. But here in 3 John, the lives of Gaius and Demetrius make us check ourselves. And as Psalm 37 said tonight, steps of a man are established by the Lord. Turn away from evil and do good, and so shall you dwell forever. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Hear the echo of James 3 this morning. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Saints, a foreshadow 1,000 years before the time of Demetrius and John's letter writing for the sake of Gaius, was a witness to the principle of loving God and doing good in his name. It was God who was righteous, and he was working this out in his people. All throughout redemptive history, the promises of our heavenly inheritance have inflamed and informed the hearts of God's people. Hear this now, because I'm taking us to a goal that is precious. This is not just about Demetrius, and it is definitely not about us. It's about God. All of these previous saints and people of God were longing for a heavenly inheritance. These promises of God that held the Old Testament saints breathless with anticipation for the coming of their king and their Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom. These promises go far above our behavior. These promises of God are meant to foreshadow something heavenly for us. But we know our King, Christians. We know that our Christ and Messiah has come. We just celebrated his coming less than 3-4 weeks ago. And we talked about the Incarnate One just this morning. We celebrated Christ's first advent, and now we too wait with breathless longing and anticipation of his second coming, when we will see him face to face. That is about so much more than our behavior. The reason we long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is because God has drawn us to himself, as if all our lives are walked this way, and then we are coming to the time where we will die, and we will see our God face to face, and we will face his judgment, and we will know his wrath. But we will be spared from it because of Christ our King, the Savior and Messiah who was to come. And so we turn ourselves now thinking about the life of the witness of Gaius and the witness of Demetrius and the bad example of Diotrephes. And we say, "Oh Lord, protect us and preserve us. Help us to long with breathless anticipation of that day when we will see you face to face. And make this root deep in my heart so that my life changes because I actually believe it. That I actually believe this is my story. This is not just some old story by and by. This is the life of the story of salvation being worked out in us by his Spirit. And the Spirit of God at work in his people has always made us long for this." So back to John. It's God's testimony that we fear and we love, right? And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, that life is in his Son. The life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. And that life is eternal. And so we hear the Apostle John telling us, back in 1 John 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called" what? "Children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs according to Christ." But listen, when God says, "See what kind of love the children of God have and know now," does the world know us and understand why we long to live truly and godly lives? Why we long to guard our hearts and our minds so that our lives would change evermore into the conformity of Christ? No. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. It didn't know Christ. And beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But when it appears, we will know it because we will see him face to face. And those beautiful words from 1 John 3 don't end there. That longing and anticipation of our face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, our lover, the lover of our souls, our Redeemer and our friend and our Master and our King, is followed with this. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. The motivation in the ground is the gospel that changes us and makes our hearts love God because we were so loved, so that our lives can't help but change. And that's the reason we long to live well. We don't want to imitate good for good's sake, and we definitely don't want to walk out of here tonight or this week freshly minted Pharisees, because we know how to obey every jot and tittle. No, we want to be transformed from the inside out, so that those who, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, they testify on our behalf. I understand and know that person, and I know why they live the way they do. The reason we long to live well is because of what God has done for us and in us by His Spirit, because we are Christ's. We are God's possession, and we were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. May our lives go out and be a witness to others. We remember our lives are on display, but we go out different because our lives are rooted upon Christ and in Him in whom we are found. Let's pray. Our God, these great and glorious truths are so deep and mysterious and profound. We ask, O Lord, that the mystery of godliness that is so great was revealed in Jesus Christ, and we will testify to it even next week if You would will. That, O Lord, we fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We hear Your promise that You predestined us before the foundation of the world that we might be conformed to the image of Your Son. We are growing in greater Christ-likeness because You set us apart for Yourself, and the work that You began in us, You will not fail to complete. We are Your workmanship, O Lord, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which You prepared in advance for us to walk in. Help us by Your Spirit to walk in this. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.